Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. Mark, chapter 12. We are looking at the last portion of this chapter in verses 38 through 44. It is something that we lose sight of at times in our walk with the Lord, and there are many in the world who call themselves Christians that think that being a Christian is following rules and living according to this set of commandments, when indeed being a Christian is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and following Him. And in following Him, we naturally follow those commandments. It is not following the commandments to be a Christian. It is, they get it backwards. And this passage from verse 38 through 44 is one that frequently is used by preachers. I call them preachers, but I maybe sometimes shouldn't, because they're using these things for their own gain and not for what the Lord has given it to us for. And hopefully we'll see as we go through these verses that indeed what the purpose of what our Lord was teaching, and we'll grow by it. We're looking at Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 44. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. There came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, when we read those verses, it seems as though there's two different points being made. That Jesus is talking about the scribes and pointing out their hypocrisy and pointing out the things that they love. And then he's talking about this poor widow. And that there are two completely different things that are that Jesus is talking about. But I hope that we're going to see that not only is verse 38 through 44 together, but that the whole chapter is together. And that the whole chapter bears on what the scribes are loving, but also bear upon the widow and what she's doing as well. So because of that, we have to understand at least a little bit about what has gone on previously. So Jesus had been questioned by the chief priests, by the Pharisees. He's been questioned by them about his authority. When he closed down the temple, they come and say, well, how do you have the authority for these things? And Jesus asked them about John the Baptist, and if he was from heaven or if he was from the earth, and they won't answer. And so he doesn't tell them by what authority he does the things he does. And so then he talks to them in a parable. And he talks to them in a parable about a vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard sends husbandmen to care for it, to take after it. And these husbandmen are wicked, and they're keeping everything for themselves and not sending anything back to the owner. And so the owner sends servants to collect, but they beat the servants. And then he sends his son, and they actually kill the son, thinking that if we kill the son, then the vineyard's going to be ours because there's no heir. And Jesus asks what the owner of the vineyard would do to those wicked husbandmen. And they say, well, he'd get rid of them. He'd beat them. He'd clear them out and give the vineyard to someone else. And indeed, that parable, going back through the scriptures, is talking about the Israelites. It's talking about the leaders of the Jews. And they know it. And so they take counsel together how they can destroy him. Well, when they take that counsel together, the first thing they come up with is to make him look foolish in the eyes of the people. If they can attack his teaching, if they can attack his doctrine, well, then the people won't follow him. He'll be foolish in their eyes. And so they send two groups together, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who should be at odds with one another. But they go and they ask him if they should give taxes to Caesar. if they should pay what's given, what the Romans say should be given to Caesar. And he asks, of course, for the coin. And he says, well, whose inscription is on it? And they say, well, it's Caesar's. And he says, give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give unto God the things that are God's. And I think we've spoken about that here, the idea that the image of Caesar means that that's Caesar's. But if we bear the image of God, then whose are we? We belong to God, and all that we are belong to God. And then the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection, come to him. And they're focused again on the wrong thing. They're trying to just prove their doctrine, prove their viewpoint, when indeed what they should be doing is trying to seek out the Lord. And they ask him, they say, well, you know, there's this the matter of being the kinsman redeemer, of being the one that will take up his brother's wife if the brother dies with no children. And he says there's this situation with seven brothers, and they all die, each having married the same woman, trying to raise up seed. And the woman dies, and there's no children. Whose wife will she be? And of course, Jesus, understanding their notions, says to them, well, you know, you don't understand a few things. First of all, in heaven, it's not going to be as it is here. It's different. We will be as the angels are. We will not be giving and taking in marriage. And secondly, you don't believe in the resurrection. That's your true problem. And he goes to the books of Moses to prove to them, because that's the only books they recognize, to prove to them that indeed Moses taught the resurrection. Because Jehovah is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's not the God of the living, not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, there was a scribe, someone that had been listening, a lawyer that had been listening, and said, well, he's really wise. I'm going to ask him, not necessarily to tempt him, but I'm going to ask him, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answers by saying, the Lord is one Lord. Jehovah is one Lord, one God. And you should love him with all your being. The second commandment is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what I want you to consider is that is juxtaposed, it's put against what all the Sadducees, the scribes, the Pharisees, all what they were concerned about. They were concerned about temporal things. They were concerned about this life. And Jesus says you're loving the wrong things. Instead, you ought to be loving God first with all your being, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. And so he asks them to prove that his teaching is correct. He says, well, why do the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David, when David himself calls him Lord? And of course, they can't answer him. They don't have an answer to the question. And this is what precedes what we're talking about today. So after showing their poor doctrine, Jesus then begins to attack their motives, attack the purpose behind what they want. He wants the people to beware of the scribes. And I'll be saying scribes and Pharisees throughout this, because in Matthew, he actually is saying the same things to the Pharisees. And so we can group those two groups together, the scribes and Pharisees. He says their motives are all wrong. Beware of them. Don't follow after them. Make sure that when you follow someone, that person is following God correctly. If they're following God incorrectly, you should follow someone else. Follow the one that follows me. He says, here's their problem. They love the wrong things. And he makes a list of them here for us. Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, they love to be noticed for their position. They love to go in the flowing robes, the thing that differentiates them as scribes. They love to be seen that way, so that all the people, as they're walking through in the marketplace or wherever they're going, people say, oh, that's a scribe. I should bow down. I should give them deference. Let them go first in the queue. Do all sorts of things for them. Go out of my way to give them honor. Now, Jesus isn't saying that doing those things for the scribes is wrong. He's saying the reason that they do them is wrong. Not the reason the people are, but the reason the scribes do them are wrong. He says that's the wrong purpose. They love that. They love it when people come up and say, oh, you're a scribe. Oh, how wonderful. They love the salutations in the marketplace. And you can see this even in the world today, can't you? You can see what people do. Of all stripes and sizes, they'll go around with the what we call the dog collar on, to be seen and known that, you know what, I'm a minister. they'll have clergy in the U.S. They have clergy license plates so that you can park in special spots if you're clergy. And people will know, even when you're driving down the road, well, that's a minister. I should give them special treatment. And it's announcing to everybody what they are so that people will defer to them. And that's their love. That's an issue, isn't it? He says it's the wrong love. It's juxtaposed against what he just said. Who should they be loving? Well, God. Who should they be loving? They should be loving God first and their neighbor second. But instead, what are they loving? They're loving to be noticed because they're a scribe, because they're a Pharisee. They're loving to walk around in special garments so people know them. They love to be noticed in the marketplace and given good salutations and given honor. He says they love long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues. Now, we don't have synagogues. We don't frequent synagogues, is what I mean. We have synagogues in the country, but we don't frequent them. And they're not quite the same as they were in the days of Christ. But in a synagogue, the seats, the way they were arranged, the Torah would be at the front in a cabinet. And the scribe or the Pharisee would have a seat right near the Torah with his back to the Torah. And then everyone else would be out in seats just like this. And everybody would be seeing the Torah and everybody would be seeing the scribe. And they loved that just for the purpose of being seen. It wasn't because they were doing anything special. It doesn't translate into a church and a minister getting up and preaching. Because the scribe wasn't always the one that's going to stand up and teach. But they're given a position of honor so that everyone sees their piousness. So that everyone sees how they're acting. It would give everybody the opportunity to say, wow, look how holy he is. That's what they wanted to hear. They loved that. They loved to have the uppermost rooms at feasts. They wanted the chief seats all the time. And you think about what Jesus says about those chief seats in Luke 14. And he says, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, well, now art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. Now begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You find this teaching of Christ throughout the scriptures, don't you? Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves first in the eyes of the Lord. Then humble yourselves in the presence of other people. And God will lift you up. He may do it now. He may do it in the future. But he's the one who will take care of you. Don't exalt yourself. And yet, what do we find the scribes doing? They're exalting themselves. They're putting themselves in the chief room. When they walk into a feast, they expect to have the chief seat. They're going to go there and they're going to sit in it. And how do you say no to the scribe? Maybe there's a feast going on and you wanted to really honor someone else, but the scribe sits down first. How do you say, that's not your seat to a scribe? How's that going to look in the synagogue on Saturday? It's not going to go over well. But this is what they do. They love that. They love that honor. Jesus says, not only do they love those things, but they are those which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. And Jesus connects those things as though the long prayers, the pretense of long prayers, are helping them to devour widows' houses. That they're using those things to indeed take from those less fortunate. You know, when we consider the notion of what it means to devour a widow's house, It's a bit of a strange phrase for us. How do they devour widows' houses? Well, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, women could receive the inheritance. They could receive the inheritance from their father. The land could be in their name. Unfortunately, what they couldn't do is transact business in the marketplace. That was frowned upon. There was no law against it. But they weren't allowed by the men to actually transact that business. So they may own property, and they may own quite a number of things because they've received it as an inheritance from their husband, but they can't actually do anything about it. So what do they have to do? Well, they actually have to go and hire a business person, an accountant, someone who's going to manage their affairs. And this person is going to take care of all the business needs that they have, whether they're selling something or buying something or having to trade something or hiring laborers, whatever the case may be. This business person handles that for them. Well, wisdom would tell you, you need to trust that person, right? You need to trust the individual you're laying all of your earthly goods into their hands. And so who's the most trustworthy? Well, here's the scribes, here's the Pharisees. They put themselves forward in those situations and say, I'm trustworthy. Look, I'm representing God. I'm the teacher of the law. I can handle those things for you. And over the course of time, all of that business transaction ends up being in favor of the scribe and instead of in favor of the widow. And suddenly, after a course of time, all the possessions that used to be the widow's are now the scribe's, or now belong to, in some way, the temple or the religious institution or the synagogue, so that the scribe or the Pharisee receives the benefit from it instead of the widow. This is what they do. They legally transfer the control. And we see this in the United States a lot, where they'll have these trusts set up. And they will say, you know, when you die, sign your stuff over to this Christian organization. Or sign your stuff over to this church, and we'll manage it for you, and it will help us. This endowment will build up what we can do for the Lord. And they'll do this time after time after time. And they're doing it for the wrong reason. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. The purpose behind it, though, because they're not caring about what the Lord's work is, they're caring about what they can get from it. And so they're devouring widows' houses. The idea of preying upon the weak, we've all heard it, I'm sure. You think of modern televangelists, those people that put themselves on TV, and they say, well, send me some of this money, and you will receive a blessing. And on social media, it happens all the time. If you click on this, you'll get a blessing. But they say, send me 20 pounds. And if you send me 20 pounds, then you'll get healing. You'll receive this. You'll receive this from the Lord. Well, what are they doing? They're preying upon the weak. They're saying, send us your money and God will give you a blessing. Now, I want you to understand something. God may indeed give that individual a blessing, but it is not connected with that preacher telling them that. God looks at the motives of the heart. He looks at the motives of the heart of the giver, as well as the motives of the heart of the person who's asking for the gift. He's looking at both motives. And we're going to see that with the widow in a few moments. But this is what they do. And suddenly, that person who doesn't have gives money to what they think is a good cause, to what they think is the Lord's work, when in fact it's just buying this person a bigger house, or a fancier car, or a private jet, or whatever it may be. And the person who needed the money no longer has it. And so, at the end of this passage, Jesus shows a prime example of that. He shows the disciples a widow. He says, look, all of these people have come and they're casting their money in. And here is this poor widow, and she's cast in all that she had, her whole living. And he says, she's honored. But the people who pushed her to do it, they're not honored in the eyes of God. So after showing that, he's sitting near the treasury, and we want to think about how he knows this, besides being God. Because he observes how the people cast their money in. Not how much. It's the actions, it's the method and mode of how they're doing it. Because in our day, in here as well as in Berean Baptist, what do? We have a box in the back. And people can walk by and put the money in the box in the back without anybody else knowing that they're even doing it, or how much they're putting in, right? And there's other systems set up so that there's ways to give for the Lord's work. And the goal is that we don't know who's giving and how much they're giving. I don't want to know those things. because I don't want to think about what someone else is required to do. Because that's not about how God goes through his business. But Jesus observes how they're putting their money in. Now, how would he know? How does he know that the rich cast in much? Is it because he's God, or is it because it's observable? Well, it's their manner of casting it in. How they're going about it. Are they making a show when they're going to cast in? Now, at the temple, there were chests that were set up. There were 13 chests that were set up to receive the money of those that have come to worship. Now, you think of a chest, and I think of a chest as one of those steamer trunks, and you open the chest. That's how I think of a chest, like a treasure chest. But that's not what these were. They were actually bronze bowls that were sort of shaped like a trumpet. And they're called the 13 trumpets. And they're bronze. Well, in those days, guess what they didn't have? They didn't have paper money. And so they only had coins. So when you went to cast in your money, you can tell how much someone cast in because of how much noise was made. And you can tell what type of coin was being cast in because each coin makes a different sound. If you cast 5p onto a metal table, it's going to make a certain sound. If you cast a pound coin onto that table, it's going to make a different sound. And so the same thing is true here in Israel. Same thing is true at the temple. The more money they cast in, the more noise it's going to make. The heavier the coin they cast in, the more noise it's going to make. The deeper sound, a rumble that it will make instead of a higher pitched note. And so when you cast those in, you know what somebody's throwing into the treasury. You can tell that the rich, they were a little bit chintzy on what they were giving. And you can tell when someone who doesn't have much casts in all that they have. Now, one thing I want you to take note of is Jesus does not say anything negative about those that cast in much. You'll hear preaching a lot where they'll focus and say, you know, the rich cast in much. And out of their abundance. And the widow cast in this little bit, and so she cast in more. And the rich could have done better. Well, Jesus never says that. He never says the rich could have done better. He never puts a negative on what they've given. We need to take note of that. The size of the gift does not matter in the eyes of the Lord. The heart of the giver is what matters in the eyes of the Lord. Whether someone is rich or whether someone is poor, it matters not the size of the gift, it matters the heart of the giver, the motive behind it. How much are they loving God when they give? That's what Jesus is pointing out. Now the widow, she comes and she casts in two mites. That's the equivalent of a quarter of a day's wage for a laborer. But that's all her living. That's all she has. She could have kept one of the coins for herself, but she gave both. And from my perspective, from my understanding of what Jesus is saying, there's a reason she casts in both. Now, she's doing it out of a proper heart unto God because she's been made to feel that way by the scribes. See, the scribes are doing what? They're loving all of the earthly things and they're devouring widows' houses. And here comes a widow, and she gives in her two mites. They're devouring her. They're devouring everything that she has. And Jesus says that this widow has cast in more than all those that have cast in. And the notion of the word there is that all the people that have cast in combined, the widow has cast in more than all of them combined. Not just one individual she's cast in more than. She hasn't just cast in more than the person that put in the most. No, she's cast in more than all those combined. That's what she's done. This is the last time that we're aware that Jesus is in the temple. In just 3 days, he'll be crucified on the cross. And yet, we've talked about the temple being closed by Christ because the sacrifices at the temple will be no more in 3 days' time. The veil of the temple will be rent in two in 3 days' time. But yet, Jesus is still honoring those that give because they're giving from a heart to the Lord. So, let's go back and consider the scribes again. So think about the context. What do the scribes love? They love long clothing, salutations in the marketplace, chief seats at the synagogues, uppermost rooms of the feast, devouring widows' houses. pretending at devotion by making long prayers. What should they have loved? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's where their love should have been. They are the scribes and Pharisees. They are the ones that are supposed to be spending their days understanding the scriptures, studying the scriptures, so that they can teach the people who don't have the time. And they completely miss every single point. They're loving all the wrong things. And because of this, they'll receive greater damnation. So Jesus tells us that there seems to be some levels regarding eternal punishment. You think of Dante's Inferno. In Dante's Inferno, the worst section of hell is reserved for those false preachers. Those people that are standing up and leading people away from Christ instead of pointing them to Christ. Just like the scribes and Pharisees. And you get this notion from Christ that there are levels. They're receiving greater damnation than those who are just going through their life. Why? Because they should know. They should know the difference. You can consider the religiosity of history, can't you? And you can trace it throughout, from the days of Christ to today. And people are doing the same thing. They're going about wanting to be noticed. Wanting to have people say, oh, you know what, you're a minister, great! Oh, you're doing such a wonderful work. Oh, you know what, well, you go first. Well, let me buy you a cup of coffee. Or all sorts of things. You get the best parking spot. You know, we're going to give you honor because of what you do. Now, think about it for a few moments. It's nice that people do that. It's nice that it happens. Because Jesus says if you give a cup of cold water in a prophet's name, you'll receive a prophet's reward. There are those, that notion that someone who does that for a minister receives a blessing for it. But ministers who go about expecting it and desiring it, their motives are wrong. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's the religiosity that goes on today. Which love does it reflect? That of the scribes or that of the greatest commandment and the second greatest commandment? So when you think about this passage, you would focus on the awful nature of the scribes and Pharisees. Rightfully so, because Jesus is pointing out to make sure who we follow when we follow someone who is following God. When we look to someone who is teaching us, we need to investigate their motives. We need to investigate the individual. Not how good of a preacher they are. Not how wonderfully they expound the scriptures. But look at the person. Look at their character. Are they loving God? Is it a good man? Find that out first. And then you can follow. Or you can go somewhere else to follow someone else. You would normally hear from this passage regarding the desire of God for you to give. And they would say, oh, look at this widow. She gave sacrificially. She gave all that she had. And Jesus does praise the widow. She gave all that she had. But to put that upon other people is doing exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did. Isn't it? To lay down exactly what you ought to give is doing the same thing the scribes and Pharisees did. Because what does Jesus say? It's about the heart. It's about the heart of the giver. Paul tells us in Corinthians, what is it? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What is that about? It's about the motives of the heart. That I give, when I give out of love to God. Not because someone makes me feel guilty. Not because someone said, this is how much you should give. No, I give because I love God. Because I want to honor Him and help His work. That's why I give. That's the purpose of it. If you or I are to be judged by how much we give, by how we go about that, then guess what? We're under law, not under grace. If someone says, this is how much, you know, if you're not making it today, you haven't given what you're supposed to give, then we're under law, not under grace. Because grace says, give with a cheerful heart. Give what you can give. And yes, there are some good rules of thumb, but Jesus doesn't say you have to give this much. Because it's a cheerful heart that gives. It's a cheerful heart from within us. You know, we think of the tithe, and it is a good rule of thumb to go by. But if we were serious about it, we'd study the Old Testament and realize that the tithe wasn't just 10%. The Old Testament tithe was greater than that, because there was a tithe for the sanctuary, and there was a tithe for the Levites, and there was a tithe for the widows and the orphans and those that were less fortunate. So in fact, the tithe is at least 23%, if not 30%. Are you willing to give 30%? If you want to go by that rule, it's a good rule of thumb. But God says, give with a cheerful heart. Don't give out of guilt. Don't give out because you say, this is what I have to give. Give with a cheerful heart. Because that's what Jesus was looking at when he looked at the widow. And that was what Jesus was looking at when he looked at the scribes. He was looking at the heart of the individual. The scribes devoured widows' houses, and I believe they were devouring that widow's house. And yet Jesus still honored her. Jesus still honored her for the gift because of why she was giving it. Because it was from the right motives. Whereas the scribes were doing it wrong. So what should the scribes have been doing? What should the rulers of Israel during that day have been doing? Well, in Deuteronomy 26, we're told that they should have been taking collections from those that had more and giving it to people just like this widow who's given her two mites. They should have walked up to the widow and said, Sister, we really appreciate you coming to give. But you know what? We want to give to you. Here's 10 mites to get you through this week. And you know what? Next week, come back and we'll give you more to help you through your life, because you don't even have enough to live on. That's what they should have been doing. They should have been caring for the widow. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 1. Hear the word of Jehovah, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, when he says Sodom and Gomorrah, he's not talking about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about Jerusalem and Judea. That's the place that he's referring to. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith Jehovah? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now that last verse, come now and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. We've all heard that verse, haven't we? That your sins will be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But what about the verse right before it? Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doing from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. The very thing that the scribes were doing were seeking all their own goods. They were devouring the widow's houses. They were loving the temporal things of this world. And they were using their cloak of righteousness, their cloak of holiness, of sanctity, to gain those things. And Jesus says, you're doing it all wrong. You should be pleading for the widow. You see this widow over here? She's cast in more than all those that have cast in. But the problem is, the temple and the scribes and the Pharisees should have been caring for her. Should have been taking care of her. Their motives were all wrong. They should be taking care of those that can't take care of themselves. Those that are weak, those that are infirm, those that are fatherless, those that are widows. That's what they should have been doing. God still regards the heart of the giver and still praises the widow. But certainly, the actions of the scribes and Pharisees are not praised. You can think of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. How much money should they have given? The answer is, it's up to their heart. And that's what Peter says to them. He says, was the land yours before you sold it? Well, of course it was. You could have done anything you wanted with the land. And after you sold it, wasn't all the money yours? It didn't make a difference how much you decided to give to the church in Jerusalem. We would have been thankful for it. We would have greatly, greatly appreciated it. If you would have given 1% of the proceeds, the 99 was still yours. The 1% we would have gladly received. But what did you do? You lied to the Holy Spirit and said, this is how much we've gotten from the land, so that you could receive the praise of men when you were keeping some back. If you said, you know what, we sold it for 100 pounds and we're keeping 75 for ourselves and giving the church 25, we would have greatly accepted the 25. But no, you said, we sold it for 25. That's the heart of the giver. They're struck dead because of it. Because God knows the heart of the giver. We ought to be caring for those that can't care for themselves, and be careful that we're not imposing law upon grace, to make sure that we're not doing the very things that the scribes and the Pharisees did, that we're not loving the wrong things and imposing upon other people what they should be doing for God. That's not your responsibility. That's the responsibility of their heart and the Holy Spirit. We teach the truth, we preach the truth. And what does God do? He's the one that moves and works. He's the one that moves and works with salvation. He's the one that moves and works with everything. He takes the word and applies it, doesn't he? I stand up here and I preach, and one person may receive this from the message, and somebody else may receive this from the message. That's not because I'm a gifted preacher. That's because God applies the word to the heart. The Holy Spirit does that work. And as soon as we start making lists and rules of this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and don't do this, this, and this, we're taking the role of the Holy Spirit to our own. And we're putting law where grace should be. And we have to be careful. We have to make sure that our motives are right, that we're doing things for the right reason to help those who can't help themselves, help those who are struggling, and lift them up and help them through. That's what I believe Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching that grace should rule. Grace should rule, and grace ruled in the heart of the widow. But it didn't rule in the hearts of those that told the widow to give so much. Because they should have said, no, no, we appreciate your gift, but let us help you. You are the less fortunate person. You are the one that needs it. We're going to give our hand to you and lift you up. And that's the thing that Jesus is teaching in this whole passage. And he's saying, what should you be loving? Not the things of this world. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's grace. That's the grace that's been applied to you if you are a Christian. That's the grace that we ought to live under. And that's the grace of God through Jesus Christ that we hope that those that do not believe will see in us. We point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.